I open this morning with a question. Is your worship authentic or is it counterfeit? When you worship God, are you worshiping God with a real and an authentic and a biblical worship? Or when you worship God, is your worship inauthentic? And biblically speaking, is it counterfeit? Well, how can we know the answer to that question? How can we honestly answer that question? I think to honestly answer that question, we need to clearly identify and articulate what the definition of worship really is. So if I were to ask you right now to take out a sheet of paper and write down your definition for what worship is, so that you could look at your own personal worship and answer this question, is it authentic or is it counterfeit? What would you write down? Think in your mind, what is worship? How would you define worship? I asked that question of myself last week, and so I went to my bookshelf and I pulled off a big fat theological Bible dictionary and I opened it up, you know, thud, laid it on my desk because it's about 10 pounds, and I thud, laid it on my desk and I flipped through the pages and I went to the W's and I found worship and I found a definition. And here's the definition of my theological Bible dictionary commentary that defines worship. Really simple. It simply says this: worship is a term used to refer to the act or action associated with attributing honor, reverence, or worth to that which is considered to be divine by religious adherents. Christian worship is often defined as the ascription of worth or honor to the triune God. Worship is more fully understood as an interrelation between divine action and human response. Worship is the human response to the self-revelation of the triune God. This includes divine initiation, which God himself reveals his purposes and his wills, a spiritual and a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ on the part of the worshiper, and a response by the worshiper of adoration, humility, submission, obedience, and God. And I'm out of breath and I'm about to pass out. Simple, right? That's my point exactly. Say what? Good grief, you need a PhD in theology to unpack what I just said. Complicated. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to simplify that definition of worship. Because honestly, it's not that complicated. It's not. If we look at the Bible, we can read the Bible, we can look at some passages in the Bible, and we can discover what authentic worship looks like just by looking at a few passages of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to look at these passages, and then we're going to create our own definition, which is in your listening guide. We're going to create a clear, simple, and understandable biblical definition for what worship is. And when we do that, you will be able to walk out of here today answering this question: is my worship authentic, or do I have some work to do? For those of you who are visiting, we've been studying now for 15 weeks. We've taken some breaks along the way, the spiritual disciplines. What is a spiritual discipline? A spiritual discipline is something that we do to put ourselves into the presence of God that leads to transformation of our life to look more like Jesus. That's what a spiritual discipline is. And yes, worship is a spiritual discipline if it's authentic. If it's counterfeit, it's not. So we got to discover where we fall on that spectrum. Is this authentic or is it counterfeit? So let's examine a few passages of Scripture. I'm just going to ask you to take this little journey with me here. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open your Bibles up to Revelation chapter 4 and just put the bookmark there, because we're going to come back to that here in about 25 minutes, give or take 15 minutes. Probably more like take. But I just want you to take this journey with me, and then we'll get to Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to read the entire chapter when we get there. Last week, I was sitting on my couch, as I do every morning, had a cup of Starbucks in one hand, and the sun had barely risen, and I opened up my Bible, and I was reading through the New Testament, and I came across a famous story that you all know in Matthew chapter 14. It's the story of when Jesus walked on the water. You've read it, you've seen it, you've heard it 1,000 times. You remember the story after Jesus and the disciples fed the 5,000. Jesus put the disciples on a boat and told them to go to the other side of the sea, and he himself went up to be alone to pray after that huge miraculous event that had taken place, and the wind blew up and the boat that the disciples were on drifted off about a mile away from shore. When Jesus came down to find his disciples, they were floating off somewhere in the middle of the sea. So Jesus in his supernatural divine self began to walk on the water. The winds were blowing, the seas were raging, and he walks out and he finds his disciples, and of course they think it's a ghost. He says, "No, it's just me." And Peter gets all excited, as Peter always gets excited. He jumps out, he says, "Lord, tell me if it's you, tell me to come." And he says, "Come on, Peter, come on." So Peter jumps out of the boat, starts walking on water, sees the waves and the storms, and starts freaking out, and his faith begins to fizzle a little bit. He starts to sink. Jesus reaches out his hands, grabs him, places him in the boat, and saves him. And all the disciples see this. But watch what happened. And I got so excited today, Eric, I completely forgot my iPad, so you're going to have to drive the slides for me. I can't even drive my own slides. I got so excited. But watch the reactions of the disciples. It says, then those in the boat, what? Worshipped him. Say what? What? Where's the pipe organ? Where's the heavenly highway hymnal? Where's Chris Tomlin playing the guitar? Where's the pews? Where's the theater seating with the dark ambient environment? They're in the middle of a boat. The sea is raging. The wind is raging. They're. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Who worships at 3 o'clock in the morning? Well, those in the boat worshiped Jesus and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Powerful text when you stop and think about that. Let's think about another example. You remember the story of doubting Thomas, right? All the disciples were on fire about the resurrected Jesus Christ, and Thomas said, "Ain't no way I'm believing. I'm not believing. Unless I see the marks in his hands, unless I take my finger and I put it in the side of Jesus where the spear went through, unless I can see that, there is no way I'm buying the story that Jesus Christ came up from the dead." And 8 days later, Scripture tells us that Jesus shows up on the scene, and Thomas is there. And Jesus shows Thomas the marks on his hand, and Jesus took the hand of Thomas and put it in the flesh wound, and Thomas saw Jesus. And watch what happened when Thomas experienced this. Thomas responded. That's important. He responded to Jesus and he said, "My God and my Lord and my God!" Exclamation point. Thomas responded. Let's look at one more example. We're understanding something here. We're trying to discover what worship is all about. We're trying to answer this question, is our worship authentic or is it counterfeit? One more story. You remember after the resurrection of Jesus, where Jesus told his disciples, "Go to the mountain at Galilee, and I will meet you there." And so all of Jesus' followers began to move towards that spot on the mountain where Jesus had directed them to go. And when they saw Jesus, watch what happened. They worshiped. They worshiped. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Those are just 3 examples. Most certainly there's many more examples that we could find in the Bible, but there seems to be a common correlation in Scripture that pertains to authentic biblical worship. Authentic worship always seems to be connected to this idea of recognizing some attribute of God. Don't go to sleep on me right here. Recognizing some attribute of God followed by some type of personal response. It's a recognition of God followed by some personal response. Therefore, I think we can safely say that authentic worship looks like this. Authentic worship is a reverent recognition of God. It can't be an irreverent recognition of God. There's plenty of that in the world. It's a reverent recognition of God that then produces a personal response from me. That's what authentic, real worship is. It is a reverent recognition of God that then produces a personal response from me. Do you know it is entirely possible, and it happens all the time, where we can have one and not have the other, and it's not worship. For example, we can recognize God and His incredible attributes, but have no response from Him whatsoever. We can have a cold heart and a hard surface, and we can understand how great God is. We can read about Him in His Word. We can preach about how awesome He is. We can sing songs about how unbelievably amazing our God is and have no response whatsoever. That's not worship. It's not worship. It's understanding, but it's not worship. And the reverse of that is true as well. Sometimes we can see people who have some sort of incredible response to God, but they have absolutely no understanding of who God even is. The music is playing and the lights are flashing, and there's this seems to be this energy in the room and dynamic speakers, and all this stuff can be happening, but they have zero clue of who God is. They're just emotionally responding to something that's happening within the room, and that's not worship either. That happens a lot with music. You know, music will move people. But just because you're moved by music doesn't mean that you're authentically worshiping God. Just because you get a shiver in your liver, you know, I was out riding my bike last week and I flipped over, I'm sorry to confess this to you, flipped over to the big hair bands of the 80s and Every Rose Has Its Thorn comes on, and that's a beautiful song, and I got a shiver in my liver, you know, when I was listening to that song. Doesn't mean a hill of beans. I can get that same shiver listening to whatever. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're worshiping. Just because you love the song, I don't care what song it is. It can be the hymns of great. We love the hymns. We're going to sing 15 of them tonight. But just because we love the song doesn't mean that we're worshiping God. It was 3 a.m. in the middle of the sea, high winds going everywhere, and the disciples were worshiping Jesus, not because Chris Tomlin was in the boat playing music. They weren't worshiping because of that. They were worshiping because they were in the presence of the one who was going to die for the forgiveness of their sins. You see, counterfeit worship is worship that is void of a recognition of God. I don't recognize the greatness of God. Counterfeit worship is a worship that is void of a personal response. I can sit here like this and know how great God is, but I'm having absolutely no response to Him whatsoever. My heart is cold. That's counterfeit worship. So let's get practical for a moment. We've got a good definition now of what authentic biblical worship is. So let's talk for a moment about what we as Christians need to have in place in our life when we authentically worship the Lord. What needs to be in place when we gather together for worship? What needs to be happening with us? Because I want to know, because I'm trying to get closer to God. I'm trying to develop the disciplines in my life that will transform me to look more like Jesus Christ, and I trust that you are as well. You know, Jesus clearly tells us, very clear what's required for this kind of worship. If we want to have authentic spiritual worship, we can see exactly what Jesus says needs to be in place in our life just by looking at a story in John chapter 4. You remember the story of the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. In that story, Jesus went to her, found her, began to talk to her, began to expose her sin to her, began to tell her, you know, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You are right, woman. You do not have a husband. You've had five. And the man that you're living with right now is not your husband. He had presented the gospel to her, told her about living water, found how she could renew her life, how she could get out of sin. All of this was a beautiful picture of the gospel in our sin. And she came face to face with her sin. And like so many people do, when she could feel the conviction in her heart, she tried to change the subject, right? She tried to divert what was happening. So she began to talk about worship. And she said to Jesus, hey, wait a minute. How is it, you know, I can see that you're a prophet, she said. Tell me this, Jesus, because I don't want to talk about my sin. Let's get away from that for a minute. Right? How is it, Jesus, that our fathers say, and there's great history here, but how our fathers say that we need to worship God on this mountain over here, but the Jews say that the place where we need to worship is in Jerusalem? Can you answer that question for me, Jesus? How is it that our fathers say we need to worship at this place in this way, but the Jews say we need to worship in this place, in this way, right? If we wanted to modernize this, if we wanted to kind of take that and apply it in our modern day context, we could say it this way. Why is it that some churches say that we need to worship with a piano and hymn books, but other churches say, no, we got to get the guitars and the PowerPoint slides? We could say it that way. We could say it this way. Why is it that some churches say you need to worship on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday nights, but you say we need to worship on Saturday night? Why is it that you say we need to worship, our fathers say that we need to worship on this mountain, but you say the proper place is actually over here in Jerusalem? Watch what Jesus said in response to that. He said, an hour is coming. What does authentic worship involve? Jesus said, an hour is coming. And in fact, it's now here when true worshipers, authentic worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I love that. Authentic worship requires two specific things, and neither one of them are connected to a place of worship, nor are they connected to a style of worship. Authentic worship involves worshiping God in truth, or we could say it this way, it involves a mindful focus on God. Our minds are focused on God. That's when worship happens. When we are recognizing God, when we are focusing on God, when we are thinking about God and nothing else. It's possible to worship music and not worship God. I see it all the time. It's possible to worship a building and worship conditions and lights and environments and fog machines and all kinds of things. We can worship all of that because it's got to be in place. I sometimes get connection cards that says I could not worship today because it was too bright in the congregation. I couldn't worship God today because the music wasn't loud enough, or it wasn't the right style of music, or I couldn't worship today because it was too dark. I get all kinds of things oftentimes that come through the plate that talk about worshiping God. And I'm like, you're not worshiping God. You can't worship God because your heart's not right with God. It has nothing to do with the environment. Something's broken in your life if you can't worship the greatness of God apart from the superficial things that don't matter at all. I should have warned you, I'm fired up today. My heart is so full. I've been chewing on this all week long. Oh, it just breaks my heart to think about. Oh, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Contain yourself. Breathe. Authentic worship occurs when our mind and our focus is focused on God. Our English word worship comes from the German word worth-ship, which means worthy. Worthy. That's what worship means. Worthy. To worship God means that we ascribe the proper worth to God. To worship means that we magnify worthiness with our praise to God. To worship God means that we understand that God is the creator of the universe and he is worthy of receiving our best worship. The only way we can produce this type of worship is to focus on God and to think about and to dwell about and to understand, to truly understand how worthy God is of our worship. Can you put this scripture up here for a minute? Listen to what Revelation 4:11 says. It says, "You, God, are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will, God, everything that has ever been created was created by you. Therefore, God, you are worthy." Go to the next slide. Oh my goodness. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Let me break this down for just a minute. Is your worship authentic or is it counterfeit? Are you focusing your mind on God? What are you thinking about when we worship God? Worthy is, you could say it this way, is Jesus who was slain. Do you know what that word means, slain? It means slaughtered. It means butchered. Worthy are you, Jesus? Because you were butchered. Butchered. He went to the cross and he was butchered, slaughtered. Why? As payment for our sins. Slaughtered for my sin, slaughtered for your sin, butchered for our transgressions, butchered for our rebellion, butchered for all the things that we have done that smell so bad in the sight of God. He was butchered. You're worthy, Jesus, who was butchered, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever and ever. Awesome. That is awesome. That just tears me apart to think about my pathetic worship sometimes as I'm in the presence of the one who was butchered for me. And I don't give him my whole heart. I stand and I sing songs like this, hoping that it would please hurry up and get over so I can please sit down, so I can please get on with my day, so I can get on to better things. There is nothing better than worshiping the God who is worthy, who was butchered for our sins so that we can have everlasting life with him. Unbelievable. This text has just ripped me apart all week. I cannot get the word slain out of my mind. Slain. If our minds are not focused on God, then the words we sing are not worship. They're worthless. They're worthless. Is your worship to God authentic? Or is your worship to God counterfeit? What if you put yourself in God's shoes and looked inside your own life? Picture God looking at you. What would God say about your worship? My wife has no idea about what I'm about to do today, right now. And that's probably good. She's probably going to be upset with me, but that's okay, right? Ask first and then ask for forgiveness second. I realized that today marks a milestone in our relationship. This month represents 320 months since the day we began to go steady. That's pretty awesome, right? It was November of 1989. She had big hair, and I gave her my class ring, and it was awesome. And we've been an item for 27 years. We've been an item. Miss Bandy was a young 72-year-old when I started dating Becky.
That's incredible. She was 72 years old. Wow.
So I have a gift for Becky today. It's not much, but it's an expression. It's an expression of my love for her. I hope she likes it, and I want to see how she's going to respond to me when I humiliate myself this way. So I'm eating a breath mint right now in hopes of good things happening. This, my dear, is a dozen roses for being with me for 320 months.
Thank you, Betty.
Hey, it worked. It worked. Now, let me ask you a question. You can sit down. I know how much you love the spotlight. That was a great response, and I appreciate that. What if I told you that I gave you that dozen roses because I felt guilty? You know, we've been together this long, and I felt guilty that I needed to give you those roses. How would you respond? Would you respond to that same way? Probably not. What if I told you that I used some of my expense account money? Because this is a sermon illustration, right? This is justifiable expense. You guys give me some money. It's good. What if I told you I used sermon money for that? Would you have the same? No, you wouldn't have the same response. Well, I'm here to tell you that I didn't give you those roses because I felt guilty. I didn't use expense account money to give you those roses. I gave you those roses because when I look in your eyes, I see the 16-year-old girl that I fell in love with at high school. When I look in your eyes, I see that 23-year-old cute, blonde-headed girl that said I do at the altar. When you were 28 years old, I see in your eyes the woman who was pregnant with our first child, radiating joy. When I look in your eyes, I see a mid-50-year-old woman that will come that will be the greatest grandmother on earth. When I look in your eyes, I see the day someday when we'll retire and we'll watch the sun go down on our pontoon boat because we'll trade the ski boat in. We'll watch the sun go down together until death do us part. I gave you those roses because I love you. I love you. There was purpose in that illustration, too. I do love her, but here's my question. When God looks at your worship, does he feel love coming from your life? Or does he see your worship as an obligation? As something you do because you feel guilty you come to church? Or because it's something you just do on Sunday? Or does he see your worship as, hurry up, let's get through this. I'm going to try to tolerate this sermon and get on with my life. What does he see in your worship? Does he see love? Real love, heartfelt love, flowing from your life. See, Jesus said that true worshipers will worship in truth and in spirit. So authentic worship also involves that we focus on God, and also it requires a heartfelt response to God. Now, I know what the text says. I understand that Jesus said we are to worship in spirit and in truth, talking about the day that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell within us. I get that the Spirit is talking about the Holy Spirit, but here's the thing we have to understand. God implants the Holy Spirit inside the life of every believer, and that Holy Spirit turns a cold heart, a heart that is in rebellion against God, it turns that heart into a heart that loves God and that is on fire for God and that wants to give God all the worship. That's why we are here. We are here, one reason, to worship our Creator, and the Spirit gives us that ability to do that. And so when we have zero response at all, we're just holding a chair down, we're just standing on a carpet tile, man, no love for God. Worship requires not only a focus on God, but a heartfelt response to God. Our worship should never be juxtaposed to any song that we're singing or any prayer that we're reciting or any scripture that we're reading. Those are good. Man, music is good and scripture reading is good and all those things are good, but they should usher us into the presence of an understanding of how great our God is, and that should produce within us some type of response that is flowing back to God on our behalf. And if that's not happening, you have to question yourself. Is my worship authentic or is my worship counterfeit? When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment of all the commandments were, you remember what he said? Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of them all? He said, love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart. All of you know that. He didn't stop there, though. He said, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. But I find it fascinating that Jesus said, first and foremost, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. What does that mean? That means that we will love God more than anything in this entire world. Jesus says, oh, if you love me, you'll love me more than your mama. You'll love me more than your daddy. You'll love me more than your sister. You'll pick up your cross daily and you'll be willing to die for me. That's what love looks like for Jesus. That's the call of authentic worship and authentic discipleship. How do you know if you have that kind of love? How do you know if you love God with a love like that? I have a question that I heard the other day. You may have heard it before, but I'd never heard it before, and it rocked me. Are you ready for this? This is going to make you sick to your stomach. It is. It's going to make a lot of you sick, and it's going to be very uncomfortable because it was that way to me. You want to know how much you love Jesus, how much you love God? You can answer this question. If Jesus was the only person in heaven, would you still want to go there? Let's play Let's Make a Deal for a minute. Remember that show? Outdoor B is eternity. And outdoor B, you walk through that door and your spouse is there and your children are there and your ancestors are there. That's door B. Jesus isn't there. Jesus is outdoor E. But if you walk outdoor E, there's an eternity with Jesus out that door right there. But he's the only one you're going to experience when you walk out that door. Which door would you choose? That hurts, doesn't it? If we're honest, that hurts. That's why we need the spiritual disciplines. Jesus was butchered for all of us. And we should not walk out that door. We should run out that door. So on your listening guides, if you're following along, we're on the last section. What does authentic worship require? We've talked about what it is now, and we've talked about what's involved in it, right? So now let's talk a little bit about what authentic worship requires. In other words, if we want to grow deeper in our worship to God, then what do we need to focus and work on? This is the real application side, I would say, of this spiritual discipline. I want to show you a glorious passage of Scripture related to worship. This is where, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to Revelation chapter 4. And I'm going to ask all of us to stand as we read this chapter in honor of worshiping God. Even though we're all settled in and starting to go to sleep a little bit, we're going to stand. Because how can you complain about standing in honor of reading God's word after we've been preaching on this, right? But listen to what John writes. He says, after this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come on up here and I will show you what must take place after that. Immediately I was in the Spirit and a throne was set there in heaven. One God was seated on the throne, and the one seated looked like jasper and cornelian stone, a rainbow that looked like an emerald surrounded by the throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes. These are human beings in heaven with gold crowns on their head. Flashes of lightning and rumblings of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was before the throne. Four living angelic, these are angels, creatures covered with eyes in the front and the back, in the middle, and all around the throne. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature was like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and they were covered with eyes, and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is coming." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one God seated on the throne, worshiping the one who lives forever and ever and ever, and they cast their crowns, their rewards before the throne, and they say, "Our Lord and God, you, God, are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because, God, you have created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created." Now you can sit down. This is a picture of worship. This is a picture of authentic worship. John gives us a glimpse of worship into heaven, and we get to see what that worship looks like. And I will tell you, just by unpacking a little bit of this, we can learn so much about what authentic worship is. I'll ask you a question, then we're going to go into this. Is your life even in a spiritual position right now to be able to give authentic worship? Right? Some of us are in here today, we're not even in a spiritual position to even be able to worship rightly. We see it in this text right here. We'll unpack a lot of this in this text to understand what our life needs to look like when it pertains to authentic worship. So let's unpack a little bit of this. We'll start with Revelation 4:4 that says this: around the throne, there were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with gold crowns around their necks. Let's talk about what the first thing that we need to have in our life. If we're going to genuinely, authentically worship God, the first thing that has to be in our life is purity. Isn't it interesting that they are described, these 24 elders, however you want to interpret that, whether they're the 12 leaders of Israel and the 12 disciples, or whether they're early church leaders, whatever. The point is, they are people and they are dressed in what color clothes?
White.
White. It's a sign of purity, right? There is no way you can authentically worship God if you have active pollution in your life. I'm not saying that we can be perfect. None of us can be perfect. We cannot be perfect. We know that. But if we are trying to worship God and we are engaged in sin, actively engaged, unconfessed, unrepented of sin, it is impossible to authentically worship God. And I promise you, there are people that show up to church every Sunday that are not dressed in white. They've not been purified by the forgiveness of the confession and repentance and what that offers us. Let's look at another one, Revelation chapter 10. We read all these. The 24 elders fall down before the one God seated on the throne, worship the one who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, and they say, what else does authentic worship require? These elders fall down on the ground. It's an expression. It's a visible expression to the Lord. It requires humility in our spirit. All over Revelation, three or four places, you see these same elders being described as falling down before God as an act of humility and an act of worship. I don't know why so oftentimes in this place when we gather together, so oftentimes we cannot let go. People tell me all the time, "Man, I was just about ready to break. I was just about ready to crack. I was just about ready to fall on the altar. I was just about ready to lift my hands. I was just about ready to cry out to God. I was just about ready to confess a sin. I was just about ready to express my heart before God. I was just about ready to do this, that, the other, whatever it is, and I didn't." And it's almost sometimes like it's some kind of badge of honor that I didn't do it. The reality is, why do we do that? And if you're sitting there, you know, oh, God is moving in my heart to do something. I feel like I need to do something. I feel like I need to profess Him. I feel like I need to confess Him. I feel like I need to stand forward and tell the world that I'm His child. I feel like I need to be baptized. I feel like I need to go to the altar and pour out my heart on the altar. I feel like I need to find a deacon and have the deacon pray with me. I feel like I need to do all of this. I feel like I just need to raise my hands. I feel like I need to kneel. I feel like I need to do this, but I'm not doing it. Why so oftentimes do we not do it? I'll tell you why we don't do it. And you all know what I'm talking about. You felt it in your heart. Why do we not do it? Because we are afraid of what other people will think. So incredibly foolish. We care more about what the person sitting next to us cares about than the Almighty Heavenly God who created you. As Daniel said, the God who, when he was talking to Belshazzar, you won't honor the God who holds your life breath in your hand, the God who will plot out your entire course of life. We care more about what other people think. What is wrong with us when we do this? What is wrong with us? Than pouring our heart out to Almighty God. God wants your heart. He wants all of your heart, not part of your heart, all of it. He wants it all. And Revelation gives us a picture of that. Let's go back to the next one. Of the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne, worship the one who lives forever and ever, cast away their crowns before the throne. I'm sorry, go forward to the next one. Okay, to cast the crowns before the throne and say, what is he talking about there? He's talking about this, that we also need to, next slide, surrender our will. I love that picture in Revelation where they are casting their crowns. It's a picture of the rewards that they have received, and they're just cashing in their rewards to God, cashing in their crowns. They're just laying it out all before God. You know what? If we're going to authentically worship God, then we have to give Him everything. We have to be willing to surrender our very life, everything in our life to Him. Right? We can't worship God and refuse to do things that He's asking us to do. How can that be worship? How can we worship God and not give the way that we're called to give? How can we worship God and not serve the way that God is calling us to serve? How can we worship God when He's calling us to a deep level of worship and we're not willing to do it? We need to surrender our lives, and not just one day a week, as Derek talked about in his prayer. Worship doesn't just happen on Sunday. I'm afraid for the majority of Christians probably in this world, that's when worship happens. It happens on Sunday. Worship should happen every single day. Well, John, I don't have time to read God's word. I don't have time to pray, right? That's what I always hear. Yeah, you do have time. Yes, we do have time. You have time to eat, have time to sleep, have time to watch. I don't even know what shows are on television. What's that show that just got pulled off the air? That show, Last Man Standing. Yeah, we have time to watch that show, and we squawk when it gets pulled off the air, right? We have time. We have time. We just choose to allocate our time in different ways. God is worthy of receiving our worship. Last one, then we're done. Then the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down. There they go again. And they worshiped God who is seated on the throne by saying, I love this, who is seated on the throne saying, Amen. They are proclaiming. Amen. They are proclaiming. Hallelujah. A voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all of His slaves who fear Him, both small and both great. What does authentic worship also require? It requires praising of our Lord. My wife had the opportunity of going with the students to camp. How was camp? One of the coolest things that I saw was a video that was posted of these kids in camp. There's 640 kids in this arena at John Brown University, Siloam Spring. Becky's got her camera out. She's panning. She's panning the 640 kids that are in there. And there wasn't one, including our kids, not one, who wasn't jumping up and down, who wasn't screaming amen, who didn't have their hands in their air, who didn't have their eyes closed, who didn't have, I mean, you could see it all over them, right? They were worshiping God with all of their heart and all of their strength and all of their mind. And I just watched it and I was so happy to see the type of praise that God was receiving When God looks at your praise, what does he see? What does he see? What kind of praise do you give the one who gave you life and salvation? Authentic worship requires praise. So authentic worship is a reverent recognition of God that produces a personal response from me. And it involves a mindful focus on God. We know what we're doing. We know who we're focused on. We know who we're worshiping. And it also requires a heartfelt response to God from us. That's worship, those two things. Jesus said true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Authentic worship requires purity in our lives. It requires humility in our spirit. We don't care what other people think. It requires surrendering of our will, and it requires praising of our Lord, as that passage in Revelation so beautifully lays out. Is your worship authentic? Or is your worship counterfeit? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for you.
Love.
you can stay standing, we're going to move into a time of invitation and a time of response. So during that time, I would ask you to listen to this lyrics. This is a more of a modern day song. You've heard it before. But listen to the words. Ask yourself the question as we move into this time of response. Is my worship authentic or is it counterfeit? And if you've been here today and you've been thinking to yourself, you know what? Truth be told, my worship has been counterfeit up to this point. Make a commitment right now to make that change. Focus on God. Let yourself respond to God. If God's been calling you to something, maybe it's time to profess Him as Lord and Savior. Maybe it's to be baptized by immersion, as Scripture so clearly teaches. Maybe it's to join the church, whatever He's doing. Maybe it's just to pray. Then during these next couple of minutes, I want to invite you to do that. I'll be right here. The rest of you just pray and sing your heart out to God. Give Him the worship. Go home today. Go home today knowing that you gave God the one, the Lamb who was slain for you, authentic worship. Let's sing.